Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24, you can find that in the Thin Church Bible on page 427. Psalm 24. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So I'm just preparing you. I'm sure there may be mistakes. I'm trying something new. I am actually getting with the times. I've watched Jason Tucker do this years ago when we were at the school, and I thought, oh, that is so cool. I want to do this. And then I hesitated. And this week I looked up, how do I preach from a tablet? And I found this great article from Tim Challies. And I read it and I went, oh, this is great advice. And then I looked at the date and it was 13 years ago. So I'm getting up to 2013. Bear with me. Eventually I'll be at 2026, 10 years from now. We ended Psalm 23 with this glorious hope of David that he was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not because of anything he did, but because goodness and mercy, God's goodness and mercy, would chase him all the days of his life. And that challenges everyone who reads or sings that psalm. Will I be one who dwells in the house of the Lord? And Psalm 24 comes immediately after Psalm 23 to guide you through that question. This psalm is easily divided into three parts, verses 1 and 2, 3 through 6, then 7 through 12. I'm going to borrow a title from Charles Spurgeon. He had three wonderful titles for this section. I changed two of them. We're going to look at the true God, then the true Israelite, then the true Savior. Verse 1 and 2 declare the true God. To him belongs the earth, its fullness, and all who dwell in it. The Lord is again not one God among many for a faithful Israelite, but he is the only creator God. All belong to him because he alone created all. The seas and the rivers are of interest here. Verse 2 is not saying that David and ancient Israel believed that the earth floated upon the waters. That's not what is here. It's an image that takes you not only to Exodus 20, but also to Genesis 1. David, again, inspired by the Spirit, is using words that are taking you back to the law. God divided the land from the sea in Genesis 1. And in Exodus 20, we are told we are not to worship anything on the land or the water under it. God has established the earth. God has established humanity. And while the nations around Israel worshiped created things, Israel was not. In the Old Testament, you hear of Canaanite city-states like Tyre and Sidon. They both worshiped Yam. Yam apparently created the seas. They also worshiped Nahar, who ruled the rivers. The Egyptians, the superpower of their day, worshiped Hapi, the god of the Nile. And David in verse 2 is declaring there are no such deities. The true God is the one creator God who reveals himself to be the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He alone established the earth. He alone established humanity. The Apostle Paul picks up on the strength of David's monotheistic argument here in 1 Corinthians 10. The Corinthians were struggling living in a pluralistic society, much like we do. And one of the questions that had come up is, how can we safely buy meat in the market? Because some of that meat, no doubt, was sacrificed to idols. Are we allowed to do that? And the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 24:1 as he tells the Corinthians they are free to eat any meat sold in the market because that meat belongs to the one true God, not to the false idols. The false idols own nothing because they are false. Verse 1 and 2 declare that there is but one only true and living God. And therefore, for you and I, false gods are not gods. They are false. Yes, people are enslaved to false beliefs. Yes, demonic forces can be at work. But you will never encounter any rival to the Lord our God. Scripture reveals He alone is the true God, and therefore He must be worshipped. And that leads us, therefore, to the second section. Who can dwell in the house of the Lord? And the answer in the second section is the true Israelite. Verse 3 lays out the questions that should be on our minds since reading Psalm 23. And it uses language of an Israelite traveling to Jerusalem. In the reign of David, if you remember, the tabernacle and the ark were moved to Jerusalem by David, to Mount Zion. And therefore, any pilgrim in David's day and beyond, when they were called to celebrate the yearly feast, had to ascend the hill of the Lord. But who was worthy of that journey? And verse 4 answers the questions in verse 3. And it does so by laying out two positives and two negatives. Positively, the one allowed to ascend has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean here has more to do with innocence than dirt. Clean hands meant actions free from condemnation. Pure meant no hint of wrongdoing. These two images would recall for an ancient Israelite the rituals the high priest had to do on a yearly basis on the Day of Atonement. He had to do these rituals first for himself and then for all of Israel to remove the corruption and the pollution of their sins. Hands focused on outward actions, while heart was the inner person. Positively, the one who could enter the presence of God was one who outwardly and inwardly was innocent before God. Negatively, one who was pure and clean did not lift up his soul to what was false and did not swear deceitfully. Again, there is an inner and outer image here of one who is clean and pure. To lift up is the idea of desire, The one who is clean and pure will not desire what is false in their inner being. Paul used this psalm in 1 Corinthians 10 to speak of meat in the marketplace and the freedom the Christian had. But before he did that, in the very same chapter, Paul warned against participating in idolatry. Paul declared one could not participate in the worship of idols and the worship of God. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul separates the two. You are not allowed to worship an idol, but you're allowed to buy meat from a marketplace and don't worry about where it came from, because it belongs to the Lord. But you're not to lift up your soul to what is false. Paul tells us this because Israel struggled with idolatry. When they had the tabernacle, they worshipped in the tabernacle and then went to the high places. When the temple was established, they worshipped in the temple and then went to the high places. And later in their history, they thought, this is ridiculous. This is wrong. And you and I would go, yes. So their solution was, take the idols from the high places and bring them into the temple. Therefore, we can do both. They lifted up their soul to what was false. They didn't trust that God was good. They didn't trust that God was enough. And so they brought idols into his worship. The one who can dwell with God does not lift up their inner person to false gods, ideologies, or hopes. Outwardly, the clean and pure do not deceive. They do not live a life of half-truths. What you see is what you get. Their yes is yes, their no is no. You don't have to worry about that what they say to your face is different behind your back. The clean and pure are inwardly and outwardly clean and pure before God and before those made in his image. The one who is clean and pure in verse 5 is the one who receives blessing and righteousness from the God of salvation. The true Israelite would be devoted to God in thought, word, and deed, because our actions always reflect our inner being. Jesus testified to this negatively in Mark 7. Listen to what Jesus says. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, idolatry, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Our hate, gossip, rage, lusts, and greed never start outwardly. They always reveal our inward defilement. Please, we who profess Christ, do not blame another for your sins. It is you. It comes from within you. And the one who is defiled does not receive the blessing and righteousness as verse 5 declares. And then verse 6 expands from the individual to the community. The ones who are clean and pure will seek the face of the God of Jacob together. And this is so key in this psalm, and throughout the psalm you're going to notice this. David and ancient Israel did not live in an individualistic society. They were bound together by God's covenant, and so together they either sinned or together they sought God. Beloved, here's why you need the church. God did not save you to be alone. God saved you to be part of the church. And the church together is to seek the Lord. To seek one's face means we seek his presence. Moses desired to see God's face. And if you remember in Exodus 33 and 34, this story where Moses says, I want to see your face. And God declares, no one can physically see me and live. And yet God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And I'm going to let all my glory pass before you. And then I'm going to remove my hand and you will see my backside. Moses saw the backside of God's glory more than you and I have ever seen with our eyes. And yet what's amazing is Deuteronomy 34 declares that because of Moses' relationship with the Lord, Moses knew God face to face. Moses may not have physically seen the Lord face to face, but because of his relationship, our scriptures say Moses knew God face to face. And David declares the generation that seeks the Lord will be like Moses, will have a relationship like Moses had with the Lord. We will desire to see God face to face. We desire to be in his presence. We desire to know his will. We desire to do his will. It is a powerful image that leaves everyone who reads this psalm with a huge problem. Our hearts may yearn for this, but if we are truthful, we are not clean and pure. In David's day, every pilgrim in Israel would know that what made them clean and pure was God condescending to them through the sacrificial system, not what they did. The Day of Atonement would be a yearly reminder of this. On that day, the high priest would ritually cleanse the place of corporate worship because God said that even in Israel's proper worship, their sins defiled his place of worship. This is how defiled you and I are. That even when we come together obediently in corporate worship, our sins corrupt our worship. Here is why we need Christ interceding for us. Lord willing, you know this. Your prayers are only heard because of the intercession of Christ. Your worship is only received because of the intercession of Christ. Our corporate worship is only pleasing to God because of Christ's intercession. If Christ was not interceding, our worship would merely be sinful. This is how defiled we are. Out of us comes gossip, rage, lust, and idolatry. And beloved, those don't disappear the moment you enter the sanctuary. Those remain with us. Let's just take idolatry. Israel claimed to worship the true God, but we know they went to the high places as well. You and I can profess to worship Jesus, but then cling to functional saviors. We can look to money, vocation, politics, good deeds, reputation, even family to prove our worthiness before God instead of resting solely on the finished work of Jesus. As David describes the true Israelite in the middle section, he reveals a problem every man, woman, and child must face. We are not clean and pure on our own. And therefore, we need a true Savior. We don't need a Savior who winks at our sins. We don't need a Savior who says, it's okay, I understand, everyone does it. No, we need a Savior who will call sin, sin, and rescue us from it. We need a Savior who is not satisfied with defilement, but works to cleanse us from all of it. For David and Israel, this would be the promised Messiah that they longed for, the seed that was promised in Genesis 3. For you and I, it is Jesus who is the revealed seed, the revealed Messiah who has come. Jesus is first the true God, as Colossians declares, that in Him all things were created, and for Him they were created. Then Christ, as He took on flesh, became the true Israelite who delighted to do His Father's will on earth. He glorified His eternal Father in His life and in His death. In all things, He was the perfect Israelite. And you and I can go even further because Scripture does. Where the first Adam failed, Jesus did not. While you and I can acknowledge the first part of this psalm, the second part stops us cold. We can't claim any of it on our own because we're not clean and pure. And the answer is not to try harder, but to look to the only one who has clean hands and pure heart. To look to the only one who has never lifted his soul up to what is false, who has never lived deceitfully. And as we gaze upon this true Israelite, Lord willing, what happens is the Spirit within you works praise so that you can say, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Now, verses 7 and 9 are interesting because David is writing this. So what is he referring to? Some say it's the gates of Jerusalem as the ark entered Jerusalem for the first time. Others say it's the entrance to the tabernacle. The apostolic church has wrestled with this in reference to Christ. What part of Christ's life is this referring to? And some say it's His incarnation, and others say it's His ascension. This morning, the first hymn we sang was based on Psalm 24. About His incarnation. The hymn we're going to end is going to be based on Psalm 24 about His ascension. I wanted you to hear both. I wanted you to sing both. Because while the debate is going to continue in the visible church, what is clear about verses 7 and 9 is it's a triumphal cry of the King's people welcoming Him in His victory. It speaks of a victorious King. And so the question is asked, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And as the Spirit awakens us to our sins so that we cry out to the true Israelite, we cry out to one mightier than us. We cry out with Paul as he does in Romans 7, who will save us from this body of death? And the Spirit answers you, the King of glory, the eternal Son, Christ Jesus Himself. He is the strong and mighty Lord. And so rightly does Colossians 2 declare, He has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. When you and I view the cross of Christ, we rightly see a broken and battered body of Christ. But beloved, make sure you look at that properly. For you do not look upon one who is broken and battered, who is frail. You look upon one who is a mighty warrior, who with his last breath slays death and sin. He is the mighty warrior that it doesn't matter how many times he's wounded, he fights with his last breath. And as a result, his people, his city are saved. Is this the Jesus you worship? If so, then you can rightly proclaim with David, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Listen to how the Apostle John, inspired by the Spirit, describes Jesus in Revelation. First, Revelation 1. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Then later, the Apostle John describes Jesus as the King of Glory in chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 24 reveals to the watching world, to the listening world, the true God, the true Israelite, the true Savior, and we know through Scripture it is only one person, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. We need no other Savior. For as Jesus declared in John 14, to know Him is to know the Father. To believe in Him is to be assured that through Him we will see God face to face and live. We will be with the holy heavenly city proclaiming the glory of our King of Kings, of the Lord of Hosts, the God Almighty, who is Jesus, our beloved Savior. And so this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, can you sing with David, "Let the King of Glory come in"? Because you know Him as your King. Do your words and actions and thoughts reveal that He is your King reigning in your life? Can you rejoice that He has made you clean and pure? Or are you still defiled by your unforgiven sins? Because you do not believe that He's good enough. That you do not believe His words, that He is sufficient. And therefore you refuse to receive and rest upon the person and work of Christ. David, through this psalm, would call to you. Look at what he's done. Look at his victory. What more do you need? Come to Him. Come to the King of Glory. Receive the true God, the true Israelite, the true Savior, and you will see God face to face and live. What a hope, what a privilege. May we all be able to say, I know the King of Glory, and His name is Jesus. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise You and thank You for Psalm 24. This triumphant song pointing us to our great Redeemer, the only God. Oh, Father, Son, and Spirit, I pray that today there would be no one who hardens their hearts and minds to the glorious truth of this psalm, but instead we rejoice in our triune God, who alone has saved us, who alone is sufficient for all things, so that we can say, with all who hope in Him, lift up your heads, open wide, for the King of Glory comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. Amen.